You all have a copy of the summary of this morning's message before you. Yes, of course you do. And you all have your Bibles in front of you. Of course you do. After all, this is Bethel Christian Fellowship.
Amen.
Amen indeed. Please look at this morning's message. We are in the 10th of a series of messages entitled The Cherished Friendships of Paul. Isn't this amazing? This morning we are looking at Mark, the relationship that was restored. What a story this is. Do you all remember where we began? We began with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Then we moved on to Silas, the silent hero. Then we moved on to Luke, the beloved physician. Then we moved on to Priscilla and Aquila, the double blessing. Then we moved on to Apollos, the gifted servant of the Lord. From there, where did we go? Why, we went to some of the unknowns, the no-names. We went to Epaphroditus, and then we went to Epaphras, and then we went to Tychicus and Onesimus. Renna, how am I doing with all these pronunciations? Thank you so much. Our Greek resident is with me just about every Sunday morning. So having moved from Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Tychicus and Onesimus, we're moving on to Mark. Oh, by the way, Mark is really John Mark. You know that, right? Mark is one of these guys in the New Testament who has two names. John is his Jewish name. That's Hebrew. And whenever when Mark was in the Jewish circles, that's how people would refer to him, as John. But his Latin name is Mark. So when he circulated within the Roman world and ministered among the non-Jewish folk, they referred to him as Mark. But I guarantee you his mother Mary called him John Mark. I guarantee that much. And to see this, we're going to be looking at some very important scriptures today. Look with me, please, at your summary of today's message. We're in Colossians 4 and Philemon 24 and 1 Peter 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think we'll just focus in today on Colossians chapter 4. This is where we have been the last several weeks. We're at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He is writing this letter along with Philemon and his letter to the Ephesians while he's in his first Roman imprisonment. And Colossians chapter 4, in his final greetings, you're going to see a list of the names that he's mentioning. Paul was a great friend maker. Look at the names of his friends that are here. Whenever he closes out his letters, almost always he mentions a lot of his friends, either sending greetings or commending them to the church. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Remember, he's in Rome, and Tychicus is going to be the messenger. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. That would be Rome. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends you greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice and praise your name once again for the joy that is ours to open the Word of God. And we would simply ask, as we begin this study, that the Spirit of the living God might speak to our hearts, might surface those things that we need to know this day for thy glory and our good. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we surely know by now, Paul was not only a soul winner and a church planter, he was a great friend maker. He never tried to live an isolated life, nor did he ever think that he could accomplish what God had called them to do without the help of his friends. They played a significant role in his life, his ministry, and in the many churches that he served. Over the past 2 weeks, we have seen how Paul has included a number of his friends in his final greetings to the church at Colossae. And here they are: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Nympha. We have also seen that Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians while he was in chains. That's chapter 4 and verse 3 and verse 18. Most likely during his first Roman imprisonment. Read all about it back in Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. If so, then Paul's reference to Mark is especially significant. Why? Well, their paths had not crossed since the breakdown of the fruitful partnership between Paul and Barnabas some 12 years earlier. That was the day when Paul proposed to Barnabas that they revisit the churches they'd had all recently planted on their first missionary journey. Barnabas readily agreed, but wanted to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul flatly refused. For whatever reason, Mark left them during the previous missionary journey and returned to Jerusalem, that's Acts 13, where he could enjoy the comforts of home life with his mother Mary, that's Acts chapter 12, who was Aunt Mary to Barnabas, that's Colossians chapter 4. Barnabas and John Mark were first cousins. Mary was the mom and the aunt. That's the connection between the two men. No matter what excuse Mark may have used to make his hasty retreat from Barnabas and Paul, Paul viewed it as a sign of weakness, immaturity, and unreliability. This led to the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 15, verse 39, we spent an entire Sunday morning looking at this fruitful partnership and the breakup of this partnership over this terrible dispute that happened between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Each man had an element of truth on his side. Oh, yes, they did. But neither man felt he could compromise his convictions. No, they could not. Paul believed that the success of this next mission would be endangered by taking someone along who had already proven to be unreliable. And he was right. But Barnabas felt that Mark should not be thrown aside without giving him another opportunity. He was right. He was willing to look beyond Mark's past failure to the hope of his recovery and future usefulness, but sad to say, there was no middle ground for either Barnabas or Paul. They could have probably found a common ground. They could have found middle ground to work from, but in God's providence, that didn't happen. So the result was that these two seasoned missionaries parted company. The Word of God says Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commissioned by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. That's Acts 15:39b and verse 40. By sailing off with Mark, Barnabas sailed out of the Scriptures entirely. Well, we don't know how his story ends, But Mark emerges 12 years later as one of Paul's fellow workers for the kingdom of God. That's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is an amazing story. The time frame from the breakup that Luke talks about in Acts 15 to the reunion that Paul is looking forward to, as he writes to the Colossians and then Philemon, that time frame is 12 years. These two men have not seen one another until this time has taken place. Mark now is back in Rome, where Paul is in Rome. There has been a wonderful rehabilitation within the life of John Mark that is totally recognized in the mind of the Apostle Paul, and neither man is willing to let past problems stand in the way of their present friendship and future blessings. Give God's grace all the credit for working in the heart of Paul, who couldn't wait to have Mark alongside of him again, and working in the heart of Mark, who couldn't wait to be rehabilitated to arrive at that place in the life of the Apostle Paul. This is quite an amazing story. This is the story of a restored relationship and friendship. It serves as an encouragement to anyone who has failed in their attempts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to see this when Paul writes to the Colossians, that's chapter 4 and verse 10, and at the same time to Philemon, that's verses 23 and 24, both written from the same place at the same time to arrive at the same destination. That's the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Philemon just happened to be the host of the church that was meeting in his home, and that's the reason why Tychicus is bringing two letters to the little town of Colossae, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. And in both places, Paul is referencing Mark as one of his fellow workers. Next page, please. It's also evident that Peter found Mark useful for ministry. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. The last reference to Mark is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark with him, for he is very useful in my ministry. That's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. There is an important lesson for all of us here, so let's get started. We're going to take the verses chronologically as they would have unfolded in the lifetime of Mark, which means that we're not going to take them in the order in which they appear in the New Testament. These are chronologically arranged as scriptures in the life of Mark. So we begin with Colossians 4, then we move to Philemon 23 and 24, then we shift over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter wrote after Paul's prison epistles, but well before Paul's final letter in 2 Timothy, and here that we're going to see the reference in chapter 4. Kabish? Kabish. We begin with Colossians 4, then Philemon, then 1 Peter, then 2 Timothy 4. You've got this. Oh, I know you've got this. So let's begin with A. Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11 once again. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Imagine John Mark being a comfort to the great apostle Paul, whom he has previously deserted and now has arrived back to Rome. He's a comfort to Paul. And Paul can't wait to commend him to the church at Colossae. Oh, by the way, Paul's never met those folks, but he knows John Mark, and he knows that he will serve them well. This first reference to Mark not only reveals that he and Paul were together again, but also that the breach had been healed and that Mark had now become an honored and trusted fellow worker. Along with Aristarchus and Justus, he had proved to be a comfort, that's the rendering of the NIV, or an encouragement, that's the rendering of the NASB, to Paul during his two-year house arrest in Rome. The backdrop is Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul is in chains. He's under house arrest. People are coming and going. He's being constantly watched by the Praetorian Guard. And one of those folks that would come and minister to him, oh my word, would have been, what do you know about this? The young man named John Mark. We are not told how Mark regained Paul's confidence, but it's hard to believe it could have happened without the help of Barnabas. As we may recall, his original name was Joseph. We do remember this, right? But in recognition of his generous disposition to help those in need of encouragement, the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That's Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37. You see, Barnabas had a distinguishing feature that marked him out. So the apostles nicknamed him because of that feature. Barnabas loved to encourage people. He had an extremely generous disposition, and he couldn't well wait to help those who needed encouragement. So the apostles came along and said, you know what? This guy Joseph, we're going to call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. You do know, Wayne Smith, that Charles Edward Ford was nicknamed Whitey because he had a very special feature, very special characteristic. Harold Reese was nicknamed Pee-wee because he had a noticeable feature. Lawrence Barra was nicknamed Yogi for a noticeable characteristic. Well, that's Barnabas and Joseph. These are guys who came alongside of Barnabas, Joseph, and so, wait 1 minute. This guy, we see something here. We're going to call him Barnabas. And true to his name, he lived up to his character. The way that he helped the needy saints in Jerusalem, Acts 4 and verse 37. And the recently converted Saul, when he reappeared in Jerusalem, that's Acts 9, 26 and 27. And the young Christians in the church at Antioch, that's Acts 11 and verse 23, all testified that he lived up to his name. Furthermore, he was a good man, filled with the Spirit and full of faith. That's Acts 11, verse 25. He was also a teacher, prophet, evangelist, and apostle, Acts 11 and 13 and 14. Perhaps best of all, Barnabas could be counted on because he was always reliable. You'll see that in Acts 11, verses 29 and 30, and chapter 12 and verse 25. That's all by way of review, by the way. All by way of review. We've already covered that ground weeks ago. Barnabas surely would have helped Mark to overcome his past failure so that he now emerges as one of the people whom Paul describes as his fellow workers, along with Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16 and verse 3, Timothy, Romans 16 and verse 21, Titus, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, and Luke, Philemon, verse 24, Paul's ministry truly was a team operation. That's a pretty special list of names right there. Did you see them? These are all people who are noticed to be by Paul his fellow. Paul didn't say that just about anybody, but there were certain people who he noted especially as being his fellow workers, his co-workers. That's a very special group of people. Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Titus, Luke, and now John Mark. Evidently, Mark was planning a mission that would take him into the province of Asia, so in conveying Mark's greetings to the Colossians, Paul directs them to receive him warmly and wholeheartedly. If he comes to you, Paul says from Rome to the church at Colossae, welcome him, receive him, open up your arms and if need be your homes to him. Such a directive would eliminate any lingering doubts or unfavorable impressions about Mark. Yes, he's the same man who had deserted him and Barnabas, but no, he's a different man. You see, that's what have been on the minds and hearts of the Colossians. You want us to welcome, who is it you want us to? That would be Barnabas. You mean, yes, he's the same man, but no, he's a different man. Yes, he's the man that once deserted me, but no, he's not the same man. He's with me. He's a proven fellow worker with me, and he is a great source of encouragement to me. My, oh my, oh my. That's the first verse that helps us to understand Mark's rehabilitation. 12 years after he defected from Paul and Barnabas. Back to another sports analogy. Back in the day, on NBC, there was a well-known color commentator. His name was Dick Enberg. We all watched the great games on television back in the day, and when a great catch was made, a tremendous touchdown was scored, a great home run was hit, the crowd would erupt, and we're all watching this on the screen. Dick Enberg had two words of color commentary. You know what they were? Oh, my. And then he said nothing. And everybody's just watching. What's just happened? Oh, my. Well, this is my oh, my this morning. Oh, my. Take a look. Take a look at what Paul is saying to a group of folks he has never met 12 years after Barnabas and he split up because of John Mark. You see, John Mark was the cause of the split. Look what Paul is saying some 12 years later. Isn't God's grace amazing? His grace is still amazing. So may I just parrot the words of Dick Enberg and say to all of us here this morning, oh my, take a look at what we have just seen. At the same time that Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, he wrote to Philemon. That's B on your notes. We now move from Colossians 4 to Philemon 23 and 24. Here's what Paul writes to Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Well, as we noted last week, Paul wrote Philemon at the same time he wrote Colossians. Both letters were intended to be read to the Colossian Christians who were assembling for worship in the home of Philemon. We know that from Philemon verses 1 and 2. What does that mean? Well, that simply means that the church would have been reminded not once but twice that Paul viewed Mark as one of his fellow workers. Isn't that amazing? When those letters showed up to these churches, they were read out loud to the church that had assembled on the Lord's day. So when the Colossians got their letter from Paul in Rome, lo and behold, somebody stood up and read Colossians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Oh, by the way, there were no chapters back then when Paul wrote that letter, and there were no verse notations. But when they got to the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, the church was hearing that John Mark was one of Paul's fellow workers. Whoa. Then the man sits down, the man who read that letter, and then somebody else stands up, maybe Tychicus, and says, oh, by the way, we've got another letter. It's written to the host of our fellowship, but I'm telling you, it's written for the whole church. Oh, it's personal. It's to Philemon. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come. But there's another letter here, so don't go nowhere. And Tychicus reads the second letter. And you get down to the end of the letter. Here we go again. Mark is one of the fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, this is the same man? Yep, but no. Yep, but no. Yep, he's the same man, but no, he's a different man. And we know that because Paul is commending him. See, there's no more lingering doubts. There's no more reservations about young John Mark because he has been thoroughly rehabilitated in the mind of the Apostle Paul by God's amazing grace. Next page, please. After Paul writes to the Colossians and to Philemon, we now come to a letter in the New Testament that was written after the prison epistles, but before Paul writes his last epistle. That would be 1 Peter. So that's C on your notes, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. You see, believe it or not, Mark was not only blessed to have Paul in his life, he was not only blessed to have Barnabas in his life, he was blessed to have Peter in his life. Well, how in the world did he meet Peter? Page 3, please, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. Peter writes to the scattered saints to whom he is addressing, "She who is in Babylon," perhaps that's a church in Rome, "chosen together with all of you," those are the scattered saints, "she who is in Babylon sends you her greetings." That's probably the church in Rome. "And so does my son Mark." Well, how in the world did that connection take place? Well, Peter would have known Mark from his earliest days because the Jerusalem church would hold meeting in his mother's home. That's Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Mary had many open houses, where the church in Jerusalem would gather for prayer and Bible study and worship. Peter was there. Mark grew up in that home. Barnabas was the cousin. Mary opened up the house. That's how they all met together. And here, Peter regards Mark with such affection that he calls him his son, which, among other things, could mean that Peter had led Mark to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Peter has something to do with the life and ministry and rehab of Mark. Peter, of course, knew something about failure. Read all about this man's failure in Luke 22, 54 through 62. And he also knew the joy of restoration. Read about his restoration at the end of John's Gospel, John 21, 15 through 19. No doubt Peter's advice and his prayers and his support also proved indispensable to Mark on his journey back to usefulness and productivity. Isn't God's grace amazing? Here's Mark, probably devastated over the fact that he caused the breakup between Paul and Barnabas, hoofing it on home to Jerusalem to enjoy the comforts of home life with his mother, thinking, what's the use? There's no further hope for me. And lo and behold, Barnabas takes him under his wing. Peter takes him under his wing. And I don't doubt for a moment that it was Paul's sharp rebuff, "He's not going with us," that stung this young man and shook him up to realize what really had happened. Well, the last scripture we're looking at, chronologically, of course, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Paul is perhaps weeks away from his execution, and he is pleading with Timothy to do his very best to come quickly and minister to him. And so we read, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Well, the time frame is now 5 years after Paul's first Roman imprisonment when he wrote Colossians and Philemon. Paul's at the end of his life, perhaps only weeks away from his execution. Virtually everyone has abandoned him or left for other ministry opportunities. Only Luke is with him. Of all the people Paul could have asked to come and support and encourage him, look at whom he mentions. Mark, helpful and useful for ministry. Yep. Yes, indeed. Same John Mark. Isn't God's grace amazing? Absolutely amazing. We don't know if Mark was able to carry out his plans to visit the Colossians. That's back to chapter 4 and verse 10. Nor do we know if he was able to return to Rome along with Timothy during Paul's final days here in 2 Timothy 4. But Mark is an encouragement to everyone who has failed in their attempts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't despair. He didn't give up. Instead, he chose to listen to the counsel and admonition of men like Barnabas and Peter. There's also no doubt that Paul's sharp rebuff shook Mark up. In the words of one commentator, it made him realize the seriousness of taking on responsibility and the far-reaching possible consequences of unfaithfulness. So, what's the lesson in all of this? Huh? What's the lesson in all of this? A. Barnabas received Mark back. B. Peter received Mark back. C. Paul received Mark back. D. The church as a whole received Mark back. And ultimately, E. Our great God used Mark to write the second gospel. Isn't this amazing? It's the same John Mark, but he's not the same John Mark, but it's the same John Mark. The Gospel of Mark gives us the beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. Your key verse in Mark's Gospel is Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. This is the touchstone of Mark's Gospel. Oh, by the way, what is Mark chapter 10 and verse 45? I know you know this one, BJ. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what the Gospel of Mark is all about. It's all about Jesus as the perfect, ideal servant. It was the manifest grace of God that chose Mark, the servant who had initially failed, to record the story of the Savior in unwearied and unbroken service for man. An amazing commentary. Mark, the evangelist, has left us an indispensable legacy to all succeeding generations, including ours. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got to be kidding me. Matthew, I understand, he was with the Lord Jesus to the end. I get that one. And John, I understand John, he was with the Lord Jesus to the very end. And I do understand Luke, the beloved physician. I do get Luke, who went through all those inquiries to tell the story about the Jesus that he never met personally. But John Mark? John Mark? You're telling me he's now the second evangelist? You're telling me that by God's grace, The servant who once failed is now giving us a legacy about the unfailing, unwearied servant, and he is still ministering to us. John Mark is still ministering to us. When was the last time you read his gospel? You're going to be ministered to by the story that John... Oh, by the way, where do you think John Mark learned about the Lord Jesus Christ? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. He didn't follow Jesus Christ. He was not there. Where do you think John Mark got his story about Jesus Christ so that when God tapped him to be the second evangelist, Mark was up and running? Where do you think he got that story from? Could it have been the Apostle Peter? You betcha. It was Peter that passed on the transmission of the story of Jesus to John Mark, who had been rehabbed by Barnabas and stunned by the Apostle Paul. He woke up. He grew up. He matured. Oh, is there a lesson here for us today? Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. It has often been said that the Christian life is not a wind sprint. It's a marathon. What matters most is not how we start, but how we finish. Initially, Mark gave every indication of cowardice and weakness. Ah, but as time passed, Mark matured. He grew into the kind of trusted friend whom Paul wanted at his side in his final days on earth. So, let's not be hasty in making snap judgments about others. Let's be careful not to give up on those who appear to have faltered in the early stages of the race. God's grace is amazing. He saves us and keeps us and corrects us and renews us and preserves us so that in the end we can be fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Imagine that. If Mark were with us today, he would be the first to say, Amen. Amen. And all of God's people say, along Amen. With him, Amen. Glory be to God. Let's not ever forget this lesson. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in the encouragement that is ours today to see how you take frail men and women, how you transform them and change them into the kind of people that you desire them to be. We thank you for that process at work in our lives. And we would ask that you would enable us to yield to thee, to be compliant and not resistant, to be molded into thy image, unto thy glory, by thy grace for our good, so that we too can be fellow workers in the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.